The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, if I preach an hour tonight, which I don't think I will, but if I preach an hour tonight, that's going to get us out right at about 7:30. If you take time to fellowship tonight for about an hour, that means you'll be home, well, depending on where you live, but you'll leave property here by about 8:30, and that would make for a good evening, okay? And so I want you to listen. I don't want you to be in a hurry. One thing I learned about baked potatoes is baked potatoes last. And what you don't eat tonight and take home, eat for breakfast. That'd be nasty, wouldn't it? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, be watchful. Now, why is he saying be watchful? He tells us why. And strengthen the things which remain, it says, that are ready to die. I have had two experiences in my life where I rushed to the bedside or to the side of one of my dying relatives. The first was when I was 9 years of age. I wasn't saved. I knew nothing about salvation. You've heard the story before. I'm going to tell it again for illustration's sake. And my dad had purchased a lot of land. My dad loved his dad very deeply. And so my dad put the finances in and built my pop, my granddad, a farmhouse, very nice, very well put together. Matter of fact, it was nicer than our home because my dad had a philosophy. His philosophy was, if it wasn't for my dad, which was my pop, giving birth to him and bringing him into this world, he would never have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. And so he took care of my pop, my granddad, better than he took care of himself. There was never a need that my grandfather had that my dad did not rise up and meet, never one time. If my granddad dropped a hint of something that he needed, my dad bought it. Now, he might have to save up a while, but he always bought it. My granddad was a truck driver for Bethlehem Steel out of Baltimore, Maryland, and did that all the years of his life. That's the only job he ever had, and that's what he did. And he did that all the days of his life. One day he decided he wanted to move from Baltimore up to the Maryland area on Maple Grove Road where we lived. And he told my dad, he said, I'd like to be able to do that, but I just don't know if I have the money to build a house. And my dad took his life savings at that time, made an agreement with my mother, and said, I would like to build Pop a house. And so he built him a house and he gave it to him, never will forget, gave it to him on Christmas. It was a gift from our family to him. It was an extravagant, very nice house. Then I remember one day Pop dropped another hint. He didn't drop many of them, and he didn't even know they were hints, to be honest with you. I don't think he was doing it to get things. I just kind of think he let some things slip from now and then. But my dad would always rise up and would just always take care of his dad. So one day my grandfather dropped a hint that he liked the John Deere tractor, and he had an old Ford tractor, and I think they're just as good. But he had a John Deere tractor in mind, so he dropped a hint. He told my daddy, he said, I'd like to get a John Deere tractor, and my dad's name was John. He said, John, that way I could help to mow, and I could help to service the fields when we have planting time and stuff like that. And so that's about all it took. And my dad went out and was on the search for a John Deere tractor. Found him a nice John Deere tractor, bought him a tractor, gave it to him. Always waited for a special occasion, a birthday or something like that, to give him those gifts. And so gave it to him. And I never will forget, I was 9 years of age and I saw Pop, and I'll rehearse this with you as those of you that's heard me preach a long time. And I watched my Pop get on that John Deere tractor and go down to the south side of her property. And I don't know if it was planting season. I don't know if it was harvest season. I don't know what it was. I can't remember that. I don't remember even the month of it. But to be honest with you, I know I was home. My mom was an Avine lady, an Avine agent, if you would. And so she sold Avine. So she was out making her run selling Avine. Dad was down at Maryland National Bank. And I remember that morning seeing Pop head down to the south field, and I remember seeing him fall off of that John Deere tractor. When he fell off of that John Deere tractor, I didn't know what was happening. I was only 9 years of age, but I was playing out back on the swing set. I saw him fall off of the tractor. Dave, my older brother, was gone doing something. He was always gone doing something. And so he wasn't there. Mom was selling Avon. Dad was down at Maryland National Bank working. And here lie Pop on the ground. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have anything like that, so you couldn't connect up with anybody. And we just had the old rotary telephones back then with the long cords or short cords. And most of the time they were stationed on a wall or stationed on, of course, a table or something like that. And so I didn't know what to do. I ran down. I got under Pop, and Pop was turning different colors, and he was having a hard time breathing, and he was clasping his chest, and he's trying to lip some words. I never did understand what he was saying. And he died right there when I was 9 years of age in my lap, sitting on the ground of our place. I never will forget that. I never will forget that. I remember my dad dying. My dad, of course, lived in Delaware during the latter years of his life, and my dad had some major problems. He had cancer. He had some heart problems, and I remember the nurse calling us. My wife will remember this. We had an old van, and that old van had 200 and some thousand miles on it. And I think that we drove that thing as fast as we could. You remember that? And boy, we drove from, where were we at, honey? What state did we drive from? Was it Mississippi? Do you remember? Mississippi. So we drove from Mississippi to Delaware, long haul. And I remember getting that thing up to 85 and 90 miles an hour. And the only time you really wanted a police officer to stop you, none of them ever would. And I had those emergencies on almost the whole trip. I mean, I was running red lights. I was running over medias, you know, that divides the road to get to where I wanted to go. I was passing people. I passed, I don't know how many different police officers en route, and nobody gave me a police escort, and I wasn't going to stop and ask them. I was making pretty good time. And so, but I remember calling my daddy on the phone, and the nurse would answer the phone and in his room, and she would say, well, John's about ready to die. And I would say, put the phone up to my daddy's ear, and I would yell inside the phone, Daddy, hold on, Daddy, hold on, I'm coming, Daddy, don't you die on me, don't you die on me, and you hold on, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, now you hold on. And and she said, after I would shout inside that phone, she said, all of a sudden, he would just get a little bit more energy, and he would just hold on. And I remember arriving in the hospital room and holding my daddy's hand and say, look, I'm here, and I want you to know, it's okay now. But Daddy was a saved man, and we led. Remember that we led that young couple to Christ at my daddy's feet. They were young Catholic people, and I led them to Christ at my daddy's feet. As my daddy was going home to be with Jesus, I had a chance to witness and lead this young couple to Christ inside that hospital room. Now, can I say it's a tragic thing when you see things dying? I'm starting to get back in just a little bit and booking up scheduling now to travel off and preach out at least once a month right now on a Monday and Tuesday. And one of the things I noticed when I was in evangelism is I saw churches, listen to me now, church, I saw churches that was dying. It was very evident they were dying. There wasn't any life. There wasn't anybody saying amen. The songs were dead. The preaching was dead. Everything was dead. Nobody wanted to go, and it seemed like the pews were getting more empty than full, and churches dying. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on strengthen the things which remain. Now, here's what he says. I'm going to reemphasize it. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said there's some things about this church here in Sardis that are ready to die. He said, before they die, you have to strengthen the things that remain. He said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He said, I've watched your church. I see your church. He said, I'm telling you, your church is not mature. It is not perfect before God. And he said, you have to strengthen the things that remain. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church, tonight. Listen to me. There are some things that you and I have to strengthen if we want to preserve our church for a future generation. There's some things that we have to strengthen tonight if you want to preserve the work of God that God has given us right here for your children, for maybe your grandchildren. I thank God for Dr. May many years ago being able to salvage the work, and then his son, Larry May, Dr. Larry May, taking the work. I thank God for those two good men of God. But can I tell you, I don't want the banner to fall, and I don't want the church, if you would please, to suffer loss. I want to be able to take that baton that was passed on to me by these two good men of God and be able to carry it forward so that the work of God can not just survive, but be able to prosper. Now, I want to show you some things tonight I think that could be helpful to us. You know, a young salesman was out. He was very distressed and very disappointed. He was losing a big sale, and he talked to his manager, and he began to complain, and he said, well, that just proves it, doesn't it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And the sales manager looked back at that young salesman, and he said this, your job is not to make the horse drink, but your job is to make the drink so appealing and the horse so thirsty that they come together in unity. Right. Now, can I tell you, I can preach all day long until I'm blue in the face about soul winning, and you choose whether to come or not. I can preach all day long about biblical separation and how to walk, talk, act, whole nine yards, and you can choose whether to come along or not. I can preach about faithfulness and be faithful to the house of God, the things of God, and you can choose whether to come along or not. But I want to give you some things that need to be, if you will please, refreshed. Give you some things that need to be strengthened so that the house of God will always be a place of strength, a place where you can come and you can be sure that it's heading the right direction. Let me give you these things tonight. Statement number one, don't let your freshness die. Don't let your freshness die. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. Somebody else sitting beside me, you know, they're not fresh and they're not alive. And okay, I'm not talking about somebody else sitting beside you tonight. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you paying attention. I'm talking about you not falling asleep. I'm talking about you pinching yourself. I'm talking about you paying attention on purpose. I'm talking about you letting God draw a circle around you, and you say to God, God, you speak to my heart. You say, but I've got a son, I've got a daughter, and they're not faithful to church. Or I've got a mama, and I've got a daddy, and they're not faithful to church. And I've got somebody else, and it looks like that the freshness are dying in their life. Just because freshness is dying in somebody else's life doesn't mean that you ought to let freshness. By the way, that's a decision. That's a decision. I know preachers of years ago that has lost their preach. That was a decision. I know people that have lost their zeal. That was a decision. I know people that's lost their smile and their vigorness to serve God. That's their decision. But you don't have to make that decision. You can decide what to do. You can decide to be right with God. You can decide to be able to go forward. Don't let your freshness die. The Bible says in Psalm 1 in verse 3, the Bible says, and he should be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now wait a minute, it's all about what he's doing. You can choose what you will do. You know, you can go out and be soul winners. Now listen to me tonight. You can go out and be soul winners and be dead type of soul winners and never see somebody get saved. You can come to church and sit there and take up your 18 inches of plus a pew and never be somebody that's refreshed. Or you can decide tonight that you're going to let God be God. You can bathe yourself in the Word of God. You can believe that God still wants to do great things. And you can beg God for His power. You can decide that you're not going to be a powerless preacher, but you're going to step out and let God do something inside of your life. Statement number one, I'm saying don't let your freshness die. Statement number two, don't let your fruit bearing die. Don't let your fruit bearing die. Listen, there's a reason that you've got the truth, and that is not to hide it. When it comes to fruit bearing, what a shame to know how to lead somebody to Christ and hide it. What a shame to know the truth. You know, we got young people in this room. Your mama's not saved. Your daddy's not saved. And you're their only hope. But you never pray for them. You never witness to them. You never give them the gospel. Hey, don't let your fruit bearing die. Somebody's praying for somebody else to get saved. And you could be the one to be able to give them the gospel so that they can hear how to be saved and receive Christ as Savior. Don't let your fruit bearing die. When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? I never will forget it. Ryan Riley many years ago said this to me as I was praying for my parents to get saved. He said, "Mike, do you really want your parents to get saved?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you want them to die and burn in hell?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Then as a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If I were you, I'd try to lead as many moms and dads to Christ as you possibly can. And if you do that, he said, "I promise you, before a holy God, somebody will reach out to your parents." He said, "But you spend the rest of your life until your mom and daddy get saved leading other people's mom and daddies to Christ and leading other people's mom and daddies to Christ." And so I got myself a hit list, and I started working what we call that hit list. And I was leading my friends to Christ in the public school. And then I'd say, "Could I come over to your house?" And I'd sit down with their parents, and I'd take my Bible out as a new believer. And to the best of my ability, not knowing much, not knowing the scriptures as in-depthly as you do, I took my Bible and fumbling through the pages, I would lead a mama to Christ and I would lead a daddy to Christ. Why? Because my parents were not receptive. But if I could lead somebody else's parents to Christ, it just might be that God would keep his word, and it just might be that God would reach down from the portals of glory and put on somebody else's heart a desire to go by and talk to my parents about Christ. And somebody did, and they got saved simply because of the fact that I believe that we decided not to be somebody that's going to lay fruit-bearing aside. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, wherein it says, "It's my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit." It says, "So shall ye be my disciples." He said, let me tell you how to glorify God. Bear much fruit. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to witness." Try. Try. But you know, I just have never led anybody to Christ. Have you tried? Have you tried? But I'm just fearful about passing out a gospel tract. You'll pass out everything else. Have you tried? Have you talked to somebody? Have you given somebody? By the way, you listen to me. You say, are you equating leading somebody to Christ with being spiritual? No, but I am equating not leading somebody to Christ or not trying with not being spiritual. Are you trying? I'm not saying that you got to. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does all the convicting, all the convincing, and all the converting all by himself, but he cannot do it without a willing vessel. You know, it's amazing to me that even in our church, and our church, I believe, is a sample, if you would please, of churches that are at least trying to get some things done. And I'm so proud of you tonight. But can I tell you one thing that does amaze me just a wee bit? Is that there seems to be those that when we have campaigns, they come out for campaigns to go soul winning, but you cannot find them when we do not do a campaign. When campaigns come, they turn on spirituality. When campaigns are over, now can I tell you, hell is just as real when there's not a campaign, when there is a campaign. And we ought to decide that we're going to put it on our calendar, and we're going to put it on that which is our clock, that we're going to pick a time, sometime during the week, get up here, go soul winning with the church. You're not a lone ranger. Oh, these guys bother me. Can I air something tonight? They bother me. Here's what they do. They sit around. I mean, they just sit around. And here's what they say. They say this. They say that, "Oh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a soul winner all by myself. I don't need to come." What you're saying is you don't need to church. My Bible tells me different. You need the church. It's not a matter of the church needing you. Hey, stop being so stuck up and you just decide that you're going to rely on God, and you let God be God. You let God work in your life. You let God help you. You decide that God is the one that can help you all the way through. Get back out, go in soul winning, tell somebody about Christ, get that Bible, get yourself some gospel tracts, stop a sinner and tell somebody Jesus saves. I'm saying tonight, don't let your fruit bearing die. When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? "Well, I did that when I was in the youth department." How long has it been since you led somebody to Christ? "Well, I did that when the college said you have to go 2 hours soul winning a week." Shame on you. Do it because there's a rule. By the way, it's not a stupid rule. It's only stupid to those that see that soul winning is not important. Because the soul winners wanting to go more than what a rule says. Well, I don't agree with the rule. It's because you're doing less than a rule. But those that do more than the rule appreciate the rule. I'm saying tonight, don't let your fruit bearing die. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. The Bible says, and there also says this parable. It says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So he owns the vineyard. He's got the fig tree planted in the vineyard. The Bible says that he came and he sought fruit thereon. The Bible says and found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Luke chapter 13, verse 7. He says, behold, it says, these 3 years. He said, I come seeking fruit of this fig tree and found none. He said, cut it down. Why cumber it, the ground? He said, it's taking up space. Cut it down and get rid of it. It's not bearing fruit, it's just taking up space. Here's what happened. The Bible says, and this is talking about the dresser of the vineyard. He says, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this 1 year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. He said, let me prune it. Let me dig about it. Let me see if I can stir it up. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with needing somebody to stir you up. What is wrong with that is when you choose not to be stirred. Luke chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible says, and if it bear fruit, well. But if not, after, he says, that thou shalt cut it down. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to look at me and say, well, I tell you what, you're just taking up space. I do want to be fruitful. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and lead somebody to Christ every year. See what I heard? Every year. I'm not saying you got to be fruitful and lead somebody to Christ every month, every week, every day. But my question to you is, are you trying? Have you quit trying? Come on, there used to be a time in the average Christian's life somewhere back by and by where there was a burning inside of you that was a no-kill. And it burned inside of you. I want to see somebody get saved. I want somebody to receive the gospel. But there's been a chilling effect. And there's been that which is a pacifying effect. And it might be we could blame it on the screens. And it might be we could blame it on the games that people play. It might be we could blame it on a mama or a daddy. Or it might be we could blame it on a friend. But can I tell you tonight, your friend, your mama, your daddy is not going to stand an answer for you. I'm saying tonight, what is it that we can do to strengthen that which remains? Statement number one, don't let your freshness die. Statement number two, don't let your fruit bearing die. Acknowledge your barrenness. Get along with God and acknowledge your barrenness. Get along with God and not just acknowledge your barrenness, but abide in the vine. He says, no more can ye except you abide in me. Abide in the vine. Ask God for fruit. Ask him, get alone. Walk out through the meadowland. Drive out through the country area. Say, God, please use me. God, please use me. By the way, listen to me. February 2nd, 1943, there was the Dorchester boat and had 900 sailors on it along with military personnel. And there was a German U-boat that had fired three missiles, torpedoes, into the side of that boat. Only one hit it. It hit below the waterline. And all of a sudden, that ship started to go down. And according to history, there was four chaplain that was on that ship. There wasn't enough life jackets. There wasn't enough boats. And these four chaplains looked at these men that did not know Christ and said, you take my life jacket. You take my place in the boat. And they gave their lives because they were dying. I'm not saying give your life for death tonight. Most of you are younger, I would dare say, than most of the people that sit in this room that's older. So give your life. Give your life. Can I say tonight, statement number one, don't let your freshness die. Statement number two, don't let your fruit bearing die. Statement number three, don't let your finances die. Now, if there's a point I'm going to duck, it's going to be this one. Because you touch the billfolds of Baptist people and they get upset. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So he's talking to stewards tonight. That's the guy that holds the purse. He says, now it's required of a steward that you be found faithful. I love this verse. You'll like it too, especially if you get into doing it. It says over in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now listen to this. This is very good. In verse 10, he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And can I testify tonight? God has proven that in my life. My barns have been filled with plenty. Now, God uses people to bless you. That's how God does that. God touches somebody's heart to bless you. I testify this morning, I'll do it again tonight. We went over to the Omni Hotel in Dallas. Beautiful, beautiful hotel. I told my wife, I said, this will probably be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, once-in-a-lifetime event. Matter of fact, that's all I want it to be. But I'd like to do it if we could do it. So we had some money saved up, and what the church gave us as a little anniversary gift to be able to do some things together. And we got online. We found out $179 is the best we could get. We reserved that thing. Standing in line, Josh, he didn't know me from Adam. I don't even know if he knew Adam. But standing in line, this young man stood there to wait on us, and he said this. He said, what are you celebrating? I said, 31 years. 31 years anniversary, 31 years. He said, really? He said, stay right here. He went down, said something to someone, grabbed something out of a box, came back, and he said, I'd like to upgrade you from a premium room to a luxury room, a luxurious room, a luxury room. And I thought, wow. So I got curious later on because I'd already paid a lot of money, and I thought it couldn't get any better than this. But they only have two on each floor. So two for about 80 rooms on each floor, and they're all at the end of the building where you can see everything. The windows was all around the apartment. I thought, that's pretty snazzy. That's pretty neat. And so a $499 room he gave us. Now, can I tell you, that's God. That is God. I've been a little bit stingy. I've gained a little weight. Don't say amen there. But I've gained a little weight. And I tell you, there's more of a man to me today than there was yesterday. But I've gained a little weight. And I don't like it because I get out of breath when I preach. And so my wife's got a burden for me. And so she's wanting me to try and lose some weight. And so I said, well, I'm going to try and do it, just not yet. But I'm going to do it. But, you know, I didn't want to go out and buy a suit because if I'm going to lose weight, hey, you know, if I lose weight, then I got to go out and buy another suit. And I'm cheap. But I said, dear Lord, I've only got one suit. And it's starting to stink. We're at Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it's starting to stink. So God, in your graciousness and your kindness, since I'm so cheap and you're so gracious, would you please give me a suit and stay away from that green stuff? I was preaching for Brother Bachman, and Brother Bachman is just as kind and as giving as the day is long. He took Dr. Owens and I out when we were there, I think on Tuesday, and he said, and you were a witness to this, he took us out and he bought us a suit. I was so happy. I've got britches that fit now. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, listen, you know God blesses you when you do right by Him. He does. Here's what he says. He says this. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all, listen to it now, all thine increase. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Now I'm testifying. We live in a 3,700 foot home. 5 bedrooms, I think 3.5 baths last time I counted. You say, how in the world are you able to do that on your salary? We saved up money, and we were able to put a huge amount down when we came out of evangelism, and then the church helped a little bit. And I had a friend of mine that was over in Nigeria, Africa, and he said, because you've had such a burden over the years to help my people, he drafted $12,000 into our account, and other money just started pouring in. And what is that? Can I tell you what that is? Can I testify tonight? That's the goodness of God. You say, when you serve God, it's not going to pay off. Hey, can I tell you, when you serve God, it does pay off. The problem is that most people are not dedicated. Most people are just serving God. It's just a flip here and a flip there. I'm saying tonight, we need some sold-out Christians that just decide you put Jesus first. You decide you'll step out. You decide you'll serve Jesus. Stop your belly aching. Stop your complaining. Get on fire for God. Do something for God and let God prove himself. Can I tell you tonight, God will prove himself. Got to do that. You don't have to worry about God cheating you. Where do you get that from? Well, you know, if I serve him, I might die poor. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. He said, I've never seen God's people forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I'm saying tonight, put him first. I took this verse literal. We don't just pay tithe. We give of the first fruits. So when somebody gives me a suit, I figure up how much the suit is and I pay a tithe off of that. That's a first fruit. Somebody gives me a pair of shoes, I figure it up, I pay tithe. I'm not going to cheat the Lord. You say, well, I don't get that out of that verse. Then you get what you want to get. Let me get what I want to get. And let's see who gets blessed the more. Amen. You can't outgive God. Look, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's. Get it now. And the fullness thereof. You know what that means? That means he owns the earth and everything in it. All right, let's pretend. Brother Butler, stand up with your Bible. Let's pretend that this is a picture of the Lord God himself. Here's a young man, newly married,
yes,
kid,
yes,
proud grandparents. Here he is. He gets in a tight spot. Tight spot. He said, I've got a choice. There's my landlord. Stand up. Look mean. Mean. Look mean. Mean. Look at them. That way they can see how mean you are. Look mean. All right, there he is. There's a landlord. Are you staying with me now? Mean. Junkyard dog. Mean, man. Chewing nails for breakfast. Mean. Stand up. I don't know what you are. Here's some. He says, what am I? I said, I don't know. Mama's never figured it out either. But he's somebody else that this man right here owes money to. Now, wait a minute. These guys are going to be pulling on him. Saying, hey, pay up now. Come on, gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, wait a minute. They cannot control God. Stay with me. But God, please get this, you'll enjoy life a whole lot more if you do.
Amen.
But God can touch their hearts and control them. So here's a guy that owes money, this man right here is trying to face the Lord, and he's trying to do what's right, and he's up here pulling on his coattail saying, "You owe me money, you owe me money, you owe me money." Now he ought to be kind to him and say, "I'll work out an arrangement." He ought not cheat the man. He ought to have common, decent Christian ethics. But he ought to call the man and say, "Look, I'm going to pay you, but listen," and let him testify. "I'm going to pay you, but I'm going to keep God first. And so I'm going to pay you. I'm going to make an arrangement, but I'm not going to put you before the Lord." You'd be amazed at what God does with just a little testimony. And he just keeps serving God. Then here's somebody who says, you owe on the rent. Come on here, if you will, mean man. And so, look, mean, grouchy, mean, mean, all right? Now, wait a minute. You said, "Well, you're not supposed to cheat him, preacher. What are you supposed to do?" Hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first. You keep God first, and God can work a miracle. God can take and work in somebody else's heart. Now, I tell you what, they're not going to change God's heart. They're not going to do it. But God can change their heart. Amen. Say, "Preacher, you have no idea. I'm on fixed income, and I'm sorry for that." And I am. I'm sorry for that, but you keep God first. Amen. "But preacher, I'm just a teenager, and I work just a little bit, and I need all my money." You keep God first. "But preacher, you don't understand. I'm just a child, and I just get a little bit of chore money." Hey, listen, you keep God first. You want God's blessings on your life. You've got to decide, let God be God in every man alive. And I'm telling you, I'm testifying, God can bless you. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this, if you will. Statement number one, don't let your freshness die. Statement number two, don't let your fruit bearing die. Statement number three, don't let your finances die. You ready? Statement number four, don't let your fellowshipping die. Don't become a dried up person. Fellowship with people. Talk to people. You know, I tell you what, I don't have any friends in the church. Well, no wonder you don't have any friends in the church. You show up late and leave early. Nobody can catch you. You sit in the balcony and you slip out before it's over. Nobody can get to you. We've got people who come here on Sunday morning, sit in the balcony. I don't even know who they are. They've been coming for 4 and 5 months. I can't catch them. They come in while I'm preaching. They sit and they listen to me. And when I start the invitation, bang, they've disappeared in the dust somewhere. I've even had people try and catch them in the hallway and they disappear. Now, can I tell you this? Look, I'm get here early. Now, don't stay till midnight, but stay. Talk to somebody. Shake hands. Put breath mints in your mouth. And smile. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. We got dear people sitting in this room that says, "Well, this church must not be for me because I have no friends." That is your problem. You made your grave, you lay in it. But if you want friends, you got to be friendly. That's the Bible way. Stop sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, sucking your thumb. Get over it. Besides, your thumb's getting withered. Eventually, it's going to fall off. You're going to swallow it and choke to death. Stop it. And by the way, stop thinking you're so high and mighty that you don't need anybody. Stop thinking you're above the crowd. If you think you're above, now I'm preaching deep tonight, but if you think you're above the crowd, you're stuck up. Well, you know, I don't want to shake hands with them because no telling where their hand has been. Well, no telling where your hand has been. Well, you know, I feel like that I'm just better than they. Yeah, and that's how come you're having a hard time getting your prayers answered. And that's how come they come souling, but you don't. That's how come they stay after church and you don't. Well, you know, I don't have any place to serve. I'll give you a list if you come to me, but you got to be willing to do some of the things we give you. We can't make another 400 duties. We got tons of places. The problem is when somebody comes, they say, well, I just don't have any place I want to serve. Well, here's something you do, 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 here's something you do. And they say, well, I don't want to do that, 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 I don't want to do that. Well, the fact is, you don't want to serve. You're wanting a position. You're wanting somebody to put you up in the limelight and say, well, look at him. Boy, he's somebody. Stop being somebody. Get yourself on a bus route. Get yourself in a Sunday school route. Get yourself in the choir. Hey, sir, plug in. Stop waiting for somebody to come and say, oh, 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 we love you. We're so glad you're here. Oh, we've been waiting for you to join our church. Oh, we're now so blessed that you're, oh, what were we doing without you? Getting along fine. Stop it. Stop feeling like you've got to impress people. Stop it. Statement one. Don't let your freshness die. Don't let your fruit bearing die. Finances die. Fellowshipping die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, now don't get mad at me, but I'm serious. You know, in Christianity, we don't need people to say, well, I can't serve. I'm afraid my armpit will stink. Can I tell you, you live in Texas? Can I remind you, please, that not every place that we have for service does not come with air condition? Now, look at these poor bus workers got on that bus route this morning. We smelt them before we saw them. We are still smelling them and we see them. Don't let your fellowshipping die. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, and so it says, an exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's talking about fellowshipping. Fellowshipping. I've got to hurry. Here we go. You ready? Statement number next, and that is this, don't let your faith in God die. Preacher, you think my faith in God will die? Yeah, if you don't start doing some of these other things, eventually you're going to lose your faith. Amen. Well, I'm just going to, I tell you what, you're going to have self-pity party. And I tell you what, I just don't know. Well, you know, my Bible says holding faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, holding faith, it says, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith had made shipwreck. Now here's what God says. God says you have to hold your faith. Because if you let it go, the end result of that, you're going to be shipwrecked. Well, I'm tired. I can't come to church on Sunday night, preacher, because I'm tired. Well, you're tired on Monday, but that don't stop you from going to work. Maybe if you go to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night, you can make it all day on Sunday. Or maybe you're old like I am. Maybe sometime on Sunday you have to take a 20-minute Baptist nap. I do it every Sunday of the world. I very rarely ever miss. But I'm in my office and my secretary does know, and others on staff that's up here all day like I am, even my precious wife, knows that when that door goes shut and the lights go out and the shades are drawn, I am doing serious business with God. And I'm taking me a 20-minute nap. You say, why? Because I like to live to be 85. I like to live to be 95. I'm in it for the long stretch. I'm not one of these powder puff kids that's here today and you can't find them tomorrow. I'm in it for the long haul. All right? Now, I'm saying this. Here's a guy by the name of, his name was William Arthur Ward. He says, flatter me that I may not believe you. Criticize me that I may not like you. Ignore me that I may not forgive you. Encourage me that I may not forget you. Hello? So what am I saying? I'm saying have faith Don't lose your faith. You're an encouragement to somebody just because you're here. Some of you are here tonight, you're sitting beside your son, your daughter. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. You just showed up. You encouraged somebody. Now you take that tonight to the bank and you cash it in, because every time you don't show up, you're a discouragement to them. So enjoy the preaching while you're here. Because when you're not here, you're discouraging them. Now, by the way, let me run this. I've got 15 more minutes. I'm going to use every minute of it, but stay with me now. I thank God for the young people that come to church here, that mom and daddy said, if I had them stand tonight, you'd be shocked. But I thank God tonight for the young people that's in this room. You are my hero. You come tonight, you're here. Your mom and daddy's not here. You're still here. Boy, I thank God tonight for young people that love preaching enough not to play on a cell phone, not to talk on the preacher. I just want to appreciate you tonight. I thank God for you tonight. I thank God for our young people that dress up for church and, well, God's important. I thank God for you tonight. You know, I know sometimes I'll scold you a little bit, and I'll walk up and down. I might sit in your lap if you're a boy and spit in your eyeball if you're a girl or a boy. But can I tell you tonight, I thank God for our church. Amen. Brother Wislaski, as I start to travel back across America, and I'm picking, I had three people contact me last week, said, we need you to come preach in our church. And as I pick that up again, maybe on a Monday and Tuesday night every so often, can I tell you, I hope that every church that I come across is like good old Parkside Baptist Church. You come and you're sitting here tonight. Some of you drove a long distance. I'm looking at people here tonight that drove 45 minutes to church. God bless you. You came this morning, you went home, you went somewhere. You came back tonight. You're here on Wednesday night. You put in another 45-minute drive. Some of you come straight from work on a Wednesday night. Can I tell you, God bless you. Thank God for you. Thank God for those that are here tonight, that you're here because you want your faith to grow. You're expecting great things from God, and you're almost experimenting with God. You know, God over in Malachi, when he talked about those finances, he said, prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it. Well, then he tells, for those people that steal from the Lord, he says, the devourer shall devour the fruit of your land. And some of you with your finances and some of you with your faithfulness, you're proving God. And can I tell you, God will not be short concerning his promises. He won't be. You can prove God all day long. He'll never come up short. He will never sell out cheap. Let me give you this. I'm almost done. Here it is. Don't let your faithfulness die. Last statement. Here it is. Don't let your fire die. Don't let your faithfulness die. Don't let your fire die. Two last points. I want to give my attention to the last one. Don't let your fire die. You have to decide to stay on fire. Nobody can pump you. Nobody. Oh, come on. Listen to me. Watch this. You ready? We have boys on the tour group. He'll testify to this. We were sitting at IHOP. Is that where we ate? Memphis? IHOP. We're sitting there, and Brother Owens is sitting across the table from me, and we're fellowshipping, and we're talking, and Brother Bachman is sitting, I think, to my right, and then of course, there's Brother Butler and the boys, and Brother Butler started to tell about some of the boys. And he said, you know, there's a couple boys that they could sleep through 5 alarms. He said, I have to literally shake them to get them up. And if I don't make sure they're up, they're going to fall back asleep. All right? Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, these boys are growing. We're going to give them grace. Amen. But can I tell you, there has to come a time in your life when you're going to have to take on big boy responsibility. And you're going to have to get up. Nobody ought to have to drag you to church. Nobody. You ought to be excited about coming to church. You ought to be excited about serving God. You ought to be excited about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's Jared? My other boy, where's he at? Oh, I'm not using you. You're way up there in the crow's nest. Come here. So anyway, watch this, okay? Look at here. I'm done. Let me get an illustration. Don't let your fire die. Now see, watch. When they're little bitty kids, they're easy to lead. Stay with me. They're easy to lead. Son, get up. We're going to Sunday school. And the little boy says, I don't want to. Get up. Now. Dressed. Door. Car. Bible. Sunday school. 10 minutes. Move it. Hello? But for some reason, when they get a bigger body, you get this mental thing going on inside your head. Well, I can't tell him what to do. Now, let me help you a little bit. If they live in your house and they walk on your carpet and they sleep in your bed and they eat your food, you can tell them what to do. College-age kid, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'll move out. I'm sorry, but I'll help you pack. Which side do you want the clothes on? You want them folded inside out or right side in? I'll help you. But now, I love you, but if you're living in my house, you'll do what I say.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that right, Jared? Wave at me in the crow's nest. God bless you. Thank you. Now watch this, if you will. All right? They get a little bit old. Now you listen to me, kids. I love you, and I still got preaching time. But don't you sass your parents.
Amen. Yes.
Don't you do it. Well, you know, my daddy and my mama, they don't have any right to tell me what to do. In the name of Jesus, shut up.
Amen.
They got every right to tell you what to do.
Right.
Boy, there was a day, you listen to me, I forget which one of these boys, I doubt if they're going to volunteer information. But one of these boys rolled their eyes at their mother. I never will forget, and neither will they. I put that boy against the wall. I poked my fingers in his chest. And I said, boy, if you ever rolled your eyes at your mother again, you will not have any eyeballs left. Do you understand me, huh? But we got a bunch of daddies that's patsies.
Come on.
Come on. Well, he can go to the if he don't want to go to the activity, I'm not going to make him go to the activity. After all, he might get his feelings hurt. Hang it. Let him get his feelings hurt. Get him on spiritual things. That's the only chance you have about him turning out spiritual. Use your brain. My boys never had a, they never had a choice. You say, well, if you make them do stuff, they're not going to turn out right. We must have did something right.
Amen.
Now, they're not perfect kids. Let me name all the things they've done. It's not perfect. All right, wait a minute, watch this. I'm saying this tonight and I'm done. Don't let your fire die. Don't let it die. Here's what it says, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. By the way, don't let this sermon just be a sermon. Don't do that. Take the admonition tonight. Revelation chapter 3 verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He says, look, I know your works. I know your works. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, be the last verse I read. Here's what he says. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. I like this. Serving the Lord. Now, by the way, before you get to that serving the Lord, you have to be found faithful. Even business owners, they have any sense about them. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, if you hire me as a manager, I'll be the best manager you ever had in your life. But he can't show up on time for being an employee. And you give him little things to do and he can't figure it out all by himself. You think for a moment that person that's that store owner is going to put them in a management position and ruin their business? No. You know what a preacher does? Here's what a preacher does. Preacher looks out amongst them. He says, oh, they're faithful. They're faithful. They're faithful. Oh, wow. They're even out coming soul winning. Wow, that person, watch them and they come to the altar. Wow, that person, hey, go ahead and try that. That's fun. You ready? That person, isn't that neat? That's so neat. Boy, you can say, we had preaching tonight. Oh, well, that's enough now. But can I tell you tonight, listen, God wants to use us. He does. And none of us is better than anybody else. All we are is servants of the Lord, that's all. You don't have a big name preacher up here tonight preaching to you. You got Brother Wells. Are you listening to me? Just an old messenger boy. But you listen to me tonight. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he blesses us. And so does he want to. Let's stand, Father.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.